boy, I've got a whole list of questions for you today.
Kidding.
But how's your move coming, by the way?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, we're sort of just, you know, waiting for some stuff.
Oh, all right.
Yeah.
Okay. Good, good. Yeah, it's, boy, this is an exciting journey. It's just awesome. Well, one thing I wanted to ask you real quick, kind of just a technical issue. You mentioned in one of the Hangouts about how you do your journaling, and you said something about you use your pad and you write it, and then you can make documents. I'm not that literate with my pad yet. Can you kind of tell me how to do that with my? Do you use a special app, or how do you do that?
No, I use a different. I don't use iPad. I've got a bit of an aversion to Apple.
They are a little bit unclean, I know.
Well, I think they tie you into sort of stuff, and I don't like it. So I got a Samsung Galaxy Note, and so which basically has a pen which you can write with, and so it then converts it into text. So I use an application called Lecture Notes to do it.
Lecture Notes.
It might be available for. I know it's on Android, but it might be on Apple. You can still use a pen, but you can't use a sort of a fine tip pen. You use one of those capacitor pens, I think, on Apples. But Lecture Notes is the program I use, and then it just converts it. I then save it to Evernote, and then it becomes on every computer I've got, so I can just download the text files and put them into documents or anything. So,
cool. Yeah. Okay, yeah. I'll have to check into that. All right, cool. Yeah. All right. Let's see, there was one other thing kind of technical I wanted to ask you. Oh, when you do the Hangouts, especially when you've been going around, and you do the activations, especially when you've been going around the throne room, around the Ark, you've been playing a clip of music where it says, "Holy, holy, holy." Is that one?
It just says Yod Hey Vav Hey. That's what it says. It says Yod Hey Vav Hey.
Oh.
Sounds like
you're saying holy, holy, holy.
No, it's Yod Hey Vav Hey, the names of God.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, no, that's what it is. It's just a YouTube video. If you type in Yod Hey Vav Hey into YouTube, you'll find that it comes up with various little clips. So I just use that sometimes because it's the names of God, and that's the focus around the Ark. That's what the high priests used to chant and sing, the names of God, which would bring that resonance that God would manifest His name. So, that's where that comes from.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. All right. One thing that I wanted to ask you about this week is the concept of watchers. I know that's in the Book of Enoch, and we've had some kind of unusual experiences happen recently where both in a prophetic kind of visionary thing, somebody saw what they said was a watcher because they asked and were told that. In a dream that I had, I met a being it was such a real dream. I actually was reaching out to touch this being and I could feel him. And my wife was like, what are you doing? And it was a being, it was humanoid, but it had an unusual face, just strange. And I wasn't sure. I just kind of thought, well, maybe that's a watcher too. And then my wife and I actually had an experience where, and this one was kind of not good. We were just sitting in a coffee shop and striking up a conversation with somebody, and it ended up being just this religious junk, but it was like we got captured, and we got the sense that this was a person sent as a watcher to kind of distract us and to slime us a little bit and everything. We took it to court and did all of that stuff. But I just wanted to, what is your take on that concept and those kind of beings, and how do you what do you do with them, and yeah.
Well, originally the Watcher Angels were sent by God to oversee and watch our development and us outworking God's purpose, and so they were good. Now 200 of them fell, and that's what produced the Nephilim, and so they interacted with mankind. They gave information and knowledge to mankind in exchange, so they traded for things, and they fell and left their first estate. So those are the ones that it says in Jude left their first estate, and they are now chained in a place under the earth, in a dimensional place called Tartarus, and I have been there and I've seen them. And so there are no Watcher Angels, which are bad ones, anymore, because they were all chained. All those original ones were chained. Now, of course, Satan has billions of fallen angels who can masquerade and seek to deceive us and to hinder us, and they have assignments against us and things like that. And they may well operate like that, but they're not the original Watchers. Those original ones, they fell after Satan fell. They weren't part of Satan's, they were part of God's kingdom, and they left their first estate. Now, you have various teaching and various things that go towards that. I know Ian teaches that no more angels can fall because God has stopped them falling. Others teach that actually, you know, there's the possibility that angels are sentient beings, therefore they have the capacity to still choose. And therefore there could be another fall of Watcher Angels, potentially. The reality is that, you know, I think it mentions them in Daniel, I think, that they are still there. They are, I think they're of the order of the Ben Elohim class of angels. And so they are the ones that are protecting our throne and our mountain that we can engage with. That's why they sometimes look like hooded ones or ancient ones, because they've been assigned to our destiny from the beginning. You know, so I have talked to people who have engaged with them in that way, as ancient ones, as hooded ones, who they often seem to give specific destiny information or revelation or insight into things of destiny, but particularly things that seem to link to ancient destiny. But there's nothing we should be afraid of. You know, if any angel, fallen angel or any other angel, we should have no fear. And particular watchers, if God is still assigning watchers to go to and fro throughout the earth, you know, there's those scriptures that you read, then we need to expect that they will have information that they bring back to the throne of God and they bring to us as well. And, you know, some of what we do is send angels out on assignment. And why wouldn't we expect them to go and see and then bring back information to us? So There's a whole dimension of operating and cooperating with watcher angels and with angels in general and with spiritual beings, if you like, because I think we use angels as a generic term for lots of spiritual beings that aren't technically angels. They are created sentient beings that were all individually created. They weren't created as a race. Therefore, they don't have DNA in the same way as man has DNA. So I know someone asked the question, well, why didn't Jesus die for the fallen angels? And I think someone answered the question, well, he would have had to have died for every single one of them because they're all individually created and they don't, as a race, carry like Adam that sort of sinful nature that can be, therefore Jesus can die on behalf of the whole race. You can't do that with angels because they're not a race. They're individually created. They are in orders, but they're not a race. And therefore you can't die on behalf of the race. And that's why it doesn't work that way.
Mike, excuse me one second. Andra just texted me and said she didn't get a call this morning. She wants to join the call.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Can you add her to the call? Sorry about that.
Yeah. I can.
Don't want to break your flow.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, no, I'll add her. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, there's a whole host of stuff around angelic connection, interaction that we've got to learn and learn the protocols of. And as we learn that, then, you know, I think we'll find that we get to interact and engage in a much more specific way. Because if God sends angels to do his bidding and sends them with messengers and sends him with things, then as sons of God, why wouldn't we?
Right.
You know? So, you know, I expect to have, over the next years, interaction with and engagement with a deeper understanding. I personally have encountered... Recently, I've been to the court of the councils of the fathers and seen the 24 elders there and have had some revelation about the 12 houses with chancellors that I'm now starting to engage and look to explore and find out what they are and, you know, how they engage with the 12 laws that come out of Zion and how we administer the kingdom. Which I'm sort of working on at the minute and spending some time around. But I'm sure there's so much more to discover and to engage in as we go forward. But I certainly wouldn't be too worried. You know, if the enemy has assigned anything to against you, then you rule over that on a higher level. You know, if it's a familiar thing, then we have to deal with that legally, so we deal with why the generational roots are there. If it's a specific assignment, then we send and dispatch angels to deal with that, you know, rather than worrying to. I don't worry about it. I've got guardian angels who are protecting me against those things. So long as I give no legal right to the enemy, he's got nothing that he can do. He may attempt to, but I have faith in the protection of the blood of Jesus, but also in the protection of the angels that he sent to minister for me and to me and around me. And so I assign them to protect me every day. So I certainly don't expect any angelic or fallen angel to have any access, because I deal with it, you know. And that I think that's what we need to learn to do much more. Is to work and cooperate with those who have been assigned to help us and to help us engage in those sort of angelic areas, which is their business. You know, their business is to operate in the unseen realm. You know, ours is to operate in the seen realm and in the heavenly realm. You know, we don't need to operate in the unseen realm because that's a spiritual realm. We can see and see what's going on, but it's not our role to operate in that realm. It's theirs. So I think, you know, I assign them to do it and leave them get on with it.
Well, so it's probably just because our filter and our belief system that we're feeling like, okay, that's probably, we just don't understand what we're seeing, I guess. Is that what you're saying? Like, these beings could have been something else, we just didn't know for sure?
Well, I think you tend your spirit will know whether something is good or bad. Because Hebrews 5:14, we train our senses to discern good and evil. So when we come across a spiritual dynamic, our spirit and directing our conscience area gives us revelation of something to be aware of, to know the schemes of the enemy, because there's nothing wrong in knowing the schemes of the enemy. We just don't have to be concerned about them. We just need to deal with them. If there are spiritual beings that are coming with revelation, it does say to make sure that they're not masquerading as angels of light to try and fool us or deceive us. It says we need to be aware and careful, which I think is good advice. But it also says, Jesus said, if you, being fathers, earthly fathers, know how to give gifts to your children, if I'm engaging with God, I am fully trusting that He is going to release to me that which is good. So I don't need to be concerned, will I get negative revelation if I'm pursuing God or pursuing the heavenly realms? Well, it says, if He asks for an egg, you don't give them, He won't give you a scorpion. And I think that's true, and we need to be in faith for God's protection and revelation to be stronger than the enemy's deception. So I never fear stepping into a spiritual encounter that I'm going to be deceived, because I'm in total faith for receiving revelation from God. But I am presenting myself as a living sacrifice every day, so that if there is anything that the enemy has, then God will show me and He'll enable me to deal with it. Because I want to serve Him most effectively. So to serve Him most effectively, I need to be flowing in the life of God and the enemy having nothing operating. So, I think a lot of what we see, because it can be sometimes unusual, can make us wonder, well, what is that? And why does it appear like that? Most angels don't have wings, It's just because that's the pictures we've seen of all angels having wings. And of course, the seraphim do and the cherubim do, but not all of them do. So the more we become familiar with the protocols of the kingdom, the more we'll be familiar with how angels work and how God works. Why would God change how He works, in a sense, with the angelic realm? You can think, there's the old covenant and there's the new, but there's more angels talked about in the new covenant than there were in the old. So there's no reason to suspect that God has stopped using angels as messengers and using them to do His will and bidding. He has a whole host of them as the army of God out to do His bidding. So there are legions of them available to us also. We are just learning how to assign them and work with them much more clearly than we've known before.
Well, along those lines of like that kind of subject, one of my questions this week was too, can you discuss a little bit the difference between the concept of deliverance and people getting demons cast out of them versus going to the courts and getting things dealt with? You mentioned something about it in one of the hangouts, and I think you made a little bit of a distinction there. Bring some clarity to that subject.
Well, Jesus said to lay hands on the sick, see them recover, cast out demons in My name.
Right.
Now, you obviously have a lot of different teaching amongst the Christian community, which would say whether Christians can have demons, can't have demons, all that stuff. You know, when someone's manifesting in front of you, you haven't really got much doubt that they can. So for me, yes, we can, but they're there because they have a legal right to be there. Most of those rights are as a result of either generational inheritance that's come through iniquity, which is visited on the third, fourth generation and will continually be visited on third, fourth generation until it's stopped. And so sometimes things miss a generation, but when the next generation carries on with that pattern of sin or behavior, then it passes to the next generation and on and so on. And so there are legal rights that the enemy has within us to operate according to that which has been done in the past. Now, we also get to give access to the enemy by perpetual sin. So if we've been Christians, if we've not been Christians in our early life and we've done a lot of things which we now regret, and you know, we can be forgiven for them and cleansed from the effect that they have in our life in terms of judgment, guilt, shame, condemnation. But if that created a access for the enemy to have a landing strip in us or to occupy us or, you know, to demonize us is probably the correct term, so that they have an influence in our lives to operate according to particular behavior and thought patterns is generally how they work. Then when we become a Christian, we have the right to be cleansed and to be delivered. So salvation literally means deliverance and wholeness and, you know, the word sozo. Now, the question is it automatic and therefore a done deal as soon as we become a Christian, every demon decides to leave? Or do you have to deal with the legal rights that they have and that people have given them? So my personal view is you need to deal with the legality of why they're there, and then you cast them out. Now, a lot of deliverance ministry has been based around people who are anointed in those areas or have learned how to do it, and they set up ministries to do it. We've done that a lot. You know, we've done a lot of deliverance over the years. I personally believe that if you understand how the process of transformation and presenting yourself before God as a living sacrifice and dealing with the gateways of your life, then you can deliver those things yourself. But you have to be totally willing to be honest completely and not try and avoid or hide from what has been done and what we have done, so that we're completely agreeing with our adversary, then we can then get rid of him. When it comes to the court system, I believe that there are familiar spirits that are assigned to our lives. I think, you know, you read things like the Screwtape letters and things like that, which you see that they're assignments. Some of those are generational assignments, and some of them are assigned to us as a specific generation that are obviously looking for to engage with us so that we then can pass them on to our other generation. So that, you know, there's a sort of perpetuation of it unless we deal with it. Using the courts is where you go to find out, is there an accusation or is there a legal right the enemy has against me? And then when I find out what the legal right is and I deal with the legal right by repentance, renouncing, forgiving, releasing my generational line, then I then get separation orders to enforce against them to stop them trying to continue operating in me. Now, sometimes things can be assigned to your life and they're on the outside. And sometimes if we've given them access, then they can come and work on the inside in the area of our soul. So we've given our soul access, which is why some gateways have dark figures or blockages or things, because we've given access to the enemy into a particular area. And that could be into our imagination, because we've looked at really bad negative images, and those images are stored in our memory, and the enemy uses those images. It can be in our emotions, where we carried anger and resentment and bitterness because we've not operated in forgiveness. Lots of different reasons why the enemy would torture us, because that's what Jesus said in Matthew 18. You know, if you do not forgive from the heart, then you'll be handed over to the torturers. No, it was God who did the handing over to the torturers. You know, so in a sense, when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, it was because there was a legal access for Satan to do that. Now, Jesus didn't turn around and say, Peter, I've told Satan he can't do it, because he had a legal right, and Jesus had no legal right, because Peter had given the enemy legal right, not Jesus. So then Jesus said, well, I've interceded so that your faith won't fail. You know, and Peter's faith didn't fail. He had the opportunity of then later on repenting and being totally restored and made whole. So when you go to the court and you get the judicial judgment on your behalf, then you can then enforce that to stop the behavior patterns or the thought patterns taking place. And sometimes you have to specifically target those behavior patterns and thought patterns with the authority that you've been given. You have a mandate which says, this is no longer any authority over you. But if you continue to give it authority, then it will just reestablish his authority and you'll have to deal with it again. But just because you get a court order, a restraining order, let's say, to stop someone coming within 100 yards of you, if they choose to, you have to call the police. And they come and they put them in handcuffs and they take them away because they've broken a court order. So just because you have one doesn't mean they're not going to try and break it. If they do, you just have to use your authority to completely overrule them and to take authority over them and to command them to stop. So you rebuke them effectively using the authority you have. You have no right in me because I have a separation order against this mindset. I take captive my thoughts and I rebuke that negative thought in Jesus' name in accordance with the authority I have. That is outworking a court order in this realm. The problem is where the legal rights still exist, we have no court order, and then we're trying to fight those thoughts all the time with our own thoughts. You don't battle a thought with a thought. You take authority of it with a word. You know, Jesus said, it is written. So he quoted scripture against the enemy's attempts to get him to trade negatively. And we need to do the same, you know, so we need to enforce that which we have been given. You know, I know Ian Clayton teaches the whole familiar spirits things, take them back into the courts, and I've done that. You know, once you have a court order and they keep coming at you, it's like, that's what I did. You know, I would not go down the route, but if I wanted them to stop, I used to take him into the courts instantly. Right, I'm facing you as an accuser, and I got the judgment released on them all the time, you know, because they don't like God's judgment, you know. So it was very little time before they stopped, you know. And so I don't get those thoughts and I don't get those attacks in that way any longer, because they don't like being judged by God, you know. So these things all work together, you know. Do we need to have a whole load of histrionics and stuff in deliverance? No, I don't think so, when you operate in authority. Because the enemy knows there's no point creating histrionics. Are there sometimes manifestations of demonic things leaving? Yeah. sometimes you get a sort of an exhalation, or you might get a cough, or you might get something which, you know, which is an indication something's left. In the live busting thing, you get to be seen, shown, well, what happened, you know, when Jesus dealt with them, what happened to them, you know, and they either disappear or they sort of, you know, you see something which is an indication that they're no longer operating there. You know, I'm not saying that sometimes if people have been severely affected by traumas or family severe demonic influence through occult practices, you know, SRA and things like that, that people wouldn't need help, you know, and therefore I think some specialized things, or, you know, being able to operate with light busting or other things to help people, I think is important. Once people have revelation and understanding and maturity to deal with it themselves, then I think people should be able to handle those things themselves. But to start with, we can lay hands on people and we can help them, and we can help them understand why they're there by helping them through ministry to see, you know, why they're there. But I think with mature people, we should be mature enough to go and deal with it ourselves. And so if we teach people to use the courts, find out what the accusations are, then any deliverance people have is going to be much more effective anyway. You know, rather than me trying to find out why has this got a legal right and looking for words of knowledge or looking for insight or revelation, or sometimes people ask the demons, tell me why you're here. I'd rather do that or get them to do that in the realm of heaven, and therefore they in the presence of God, then they're not going to be any lies, you know, told. So you can trust, actually, okay, yeah, this is a legal right with this generation, and therefore I need to deal with that. Yeah, so these things go together, and I think lie busting is a part of the picture. And a lie bust deals with those things that the enemy has access to and using, but it doesn't necessarily give you the judicial mandate. So I would always want a court order that I can then use to enforce and reinforce what has happened. So I would put lie busting together with getting a court mandate to ongoingly outwork that authority that I have, you know. And if you never get another issue with any of the things that happen, then that's brilliant, you know. But we need to be prepared not to let the enemy back in through fear, or, you know, immediately a thought comes, oh no, it didn't work. Well, if that's what you start saying, then the enemy will already got you. Because you'll think it didn't work, therefore the enemy has more authority than you and what happened, rather than, no, I have a court order from heaven with a judgment that comes from heaven. I absolutely know with total assurance and authority that I can speak and rebuke this, and I can enforce the authority. Yeah. But I need to apply it. You know, there's no point. You know, something comes which is had a restraining order, and they come near to me. Then I sort of say, "Oh no, you shouldn't do that," or "You're stronger than my enforcement order." I have to take it to a higher authority, if you like, and see that outworked, and so that I can walk free. You know, but if you follow the transformation process through, and you're willing to deal with seed line and bloodline and the kings and the different things that have affected our lives, then you don't get much of that stuff anymore. I just don't get it anymore. You know, because I've put in a lot of work, hard work and effort to deal with it. I've had to be pretty ruthless with myself and honest about motives of my heart that have allowed me to think wrongly and behave wrongly as associated with things, whether they were DNA triggers and, you know, epigenetic triggers that things have come generationally, whether they were iniquity that set up patterns of behavior in generations, it doesn't really matter what they are. It's just you need to deal with them, and make sure that you're not giving them any space or room in your life, you know. But you have to work at it somewhat, until you don't have to work anymore when they're dealt with, you know. But then they're not being dealt with because I'm this great person. They're dealt with because I operate in heavenly authority over them. You know, it's God's authority that enables me to deal with them, not mine. It's mine in Him. But, you know, so we can't. As soon as we, oh great, you know, I'm a great demon buster, and I'm this and I'm that. As soon as I put the word I into anything, I'm already operating in pride, which is just going to invite them back in. You know, so in humility says, yeah, who I am in my identity in Christ, I have authority in Him to deal with these things. As soon as I'm not operating in my authority in Him and I'm following the pathway of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm inviting them to have access back into my life, which is why I need to continually to be operating and making sure I'm operating in kingdom authority, not self. You know, which is why I surrender every day to the lordship of Jesus. So he's Lord on the throne of my life, and he's training me to be operating under his authority always. I'm never ever not going to be under his authority. Even as a son, I have a father that I'm accountable to. So, you know, and I might be able to birth galaxies and do amazing things in the age to come, but I'm still under his authority, and I'm accountable to him for my sonship. You know, so I don't get to get proud, because it isn't anything to do with what I'm capable of doing in my flesh. You know, it's what I'm capable of doing in the spirit, being one spirit with him, having my head chopped off every day, so he is my head. You know, he is the government of my life. I only want to do what I see the Father doing, not my will, but his be done. You know, and if I continually maintain that attitude, then the enemy knows really well that he's not going to have any access. But I must maintain that attitude. You know, I've got to be careful not to become complacent. You know, the enemy, Satan, looked into the things of God and saw amazing things and brought that light out into the galaxy and did amazing things with the sound of heaven and the worship of heaven ever before he fell. You know, so we always got to be careful that, you know, we're not trusting in our own strength, but realizing that all our strength comes from him, you know, and be dependent continually on him. So, yeah.
Wow, that was good. Thanks, Mike. That's real good.
Yeah, Mike, I have a question a little about authority that you were talking about. You know, we take authority. I think sometimes we know we have authority in our head. We say it in Jesus' name, but is there something more to that than just, I mean, how do you exercise true authority and be in the spirit? You know, in the spirit, how does that look? Like, I mean, we can say we take authority in Jesus' name or exercise authority. Does that make sense that I'm asking? It's more like we can say it, but do we really know, or how do you really know and understand what that authority looks like?
Well, having authority in the name of Jesus is not using the name of Jesus as a phrase to add on to what we pray to make it seem like we have authority. We need to know that we are in Him. So our authority is in Him. So therefore, we have to be in Him. So being we are in the name of God because of Yod Hey Vav Hey, but in the middle, in terms of Jesus, is it the S, which is the Shin, which is the representation of us as man. So we have now been included into the name of God. So there are no longer just four names in the name of God, there are five. which because we are in him. So how do we know we have that authority? We need to know our identity as children of God, and we need to exercise that authority in heaven so that the kingdom, the rule of God, which is the authority of God, the basilia of God, which is his rule, it's not a physical place, it's an exercise of authority. Your kingdom come is your authority come on earth as it is in heaven. So I need to establish the authority in heaven so I can release it on earth. And I think that's the difference, because I go and step into him around the ark of his presence. You know, I look into, as representing the covering cherub, to look into his will, look into his purpose, looking to him for the revelation of who I am and what he wants me to do on a daily basis, which gives me a mandate, which is authority. It's authorization to do something. And then I step into him, because my life is hidden with him in Christ. I step into him. And when I'm in him, then I begin to speak from that place of authority, and I begin to see from that place of authority. So my perception is coming from being in him. And it's a whole different dimension of authority. You know, so I don't have to be concerned about, oh, well, I'm going to say in the name of Jesus. Now, sometimes I will say that because I'm in it. You know, some people say it like a lucky charm. If I say in the name of Jesus at the end of a prayer, then that will make it so. It doesn't make it so at all, unless someone is in absolute faith, knowing that they are in the name of Jesus. And in the name means in the authority that that name carries. So in the name of the King. You know, like, you know, a chancellor operated in the authority and the name, and therefore they could seal things on behalf of the King. But it was all done in the name of the King. He carried the authority which was delegated. So when we are in him, we receive the authority that is ours in him. And we can do things in his name because we have been authorized and mandated to do the will of God for that situation, that day, that thing. And we need to do it out of the faith from operating in heaven. So it's like, am I in faith for it? Yes, because I've gone and seen it. I've seen the substance of it as the resonating frequency of God's voice that I come into alignment with. Therefore, I'm totally convinced and sure of the authority I have to do things. You know, I used to do a lot of things because I thought they might be a good idea, or I think the Word of God said certain things that gave me a basic mandate. But it's much better to get a specific one, you know, and we can do that if we learn to live in dual realms. We can live from that place of being in him. It's not like, oh, well, I'm here, then I'm going there, then I'm going to step into him. I can be living there in him and outworking the flow of the life of God and being the gateway of his kingdom, his rule, his authority on earth through my life as it is in heaven, because actually I am still in heaven in him, outworking that through me here in this realm. And so knowing our identity of being in him is what really releases the authority. But you've got to go and do it. You know, it's not something you can just say, oh, great, yeah, I know I'm in him. I never have to go and do anything about it. You know, I need to live from that place, not just know about that place. I live from the revelatory experience of it. So I know by encounter, not by knowledge in my head. You know, so authority is absolutely vital, because it is the kingdom. You know, it is what the kingdom's about, exercising godly authority, you know, releasing kingdom authority. You know, me being a lord, demonstrating the king's authority over everything, and knowing that that authority was delegated to mankind over this created existence. You know, all authority in heaven and earth is now Jesus's, so he's given it to us because we're co-heirs with him. So we have his authority. But it's just knowing that from an experiential thing rather than, well, I know about it. And, well, I'm going to say in the name of Jesus. No, I can say in the name of Jesus because I am in the name of Jesus. So I'm exercising the authority that being in his name means in every situation and circumstance. You know, but it really does also understanding the limits that authority has. You know, I have authority in my spheres of influence. I have authority over certain things because I've been mandated to have authority over them. I can't assume authority over people. And that's the big difference. I can have authority over nature, over the elements, over the spiritual beings. I cannot have authority over someone else's life other than that which they give me and delegate to me. So as a church leader, if people are within the church sphere of authority, then I have the authority to bless them. I don't have the authority to control them. I have the authority to bless them, to encourage them, to support them, to help them, because they've given me that authority, because they've said, I want to be part of the church. You know, my authority is not to remove their free will. It is to help them make the choices that will get them along their destiny. You know, and yes, I can use the keys of the kingdom to help that. So I can pray binding prayers to bind them to bind them to their destiny, and I can loose them from things that are hindering their destiny, but ultimately they have a free will choice every single day of everyone's life to say yes to God every day. And if people don't say yes to God every day, then they are in a dangerous situation, because what are they saying yes to? Something else. You know, we should either be doing things their own way or doing things someone else's way. You know, so authority, you know, we have to be clear on what the kingdom has authority over and what it doesn't. You know, and even in the realm of the angelic, you know, even the archangel Michael said, you know, did not rail against Satan. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." And so we have to be really careful that we don't get all cocky about, oh, yeah, I can, you know, and, oh, Satan, yeah, blah, blah, blah. Actually, he is a powerful spiritual being that in Christ we have authority over. But even exercising that authority, how we do it, we need to be careful. You know? And I think some people have got into trouble because they've tried to exercise authority they never really had. And so I would be one in a mandate to do something nowadays. You know, then I know I've got the authority. So I'll go and ask for one. Or I'll go and ask God to give me the mandate for what he wants me to do today. You know, then I know I have authority to do what he wants. And I'm not having to think, oh, should I be praying for this person? Should I not be praying for this person? Because I know, because it's received in the mandate that I've been given for the day. So, yeah.
Can you get a mandate over or authority over your, you know, things that happen in your family? Is one question. And the other one, what about getting a mandate or, I guess this goes along the lines of Peter with the deliverance. If you're helping someone get set free, can you get a mandate or find, you know, exercise authority over that? They give you the authority to exercise over them at that point.
Well, yeah, because they've given you the authority. If they're asking you to pray for them and minister to them, they have given you authority to minister to them. And because you have a mandate in the Word of God that says, you know, you can cast out demons in my name, then you can cast out demons when you know your authority to do it. But if the enemy has legal rights in their life, you cannot override the enemy's authority in them. You know, because we haven't got that right. You know, you can sometimes force a demon to leave, but I never do, because if the person has not actually repented, renounced things, cleansed things, forgiven things, then they'll come back with seven worse and make it worse for the person. So I really want to help the person to understand that they have to live in freedom and they have to exercise their right in that area in their life, and they need to do some work probably to develop the truth and to believe the truth and to know the scriptures about those areas so that they can live according to them. You know, so there is authority that you have within your own family. There is a level of authority you have within those children that are under the age of responsibility, if you like. Once someone is at the age where they get to, in a sense, are responsible for what they do before God, then they have to answer to God for what they've done. And so you can be praying, you can be interceding, you can be going to the courts on their behalf, which opens up the opportunity for them to make the right choice and the right decision. If they choose to make the wrong one, and the wrong decision and the wrong choice, you can't take their right away to do it. As little children who are under the sort of covenant covering, if you like, of family, then we can stand into the gap and we can minister on their behalf and we can do things for them because they've not reached that age where God is going to hold them accountable for what they've done. But there's a limit to when people are responsible, and I think what we do brings them to a place where they can see the truth and they have a choice to follow it. So we can help remove blindness, darkness, confusion, particularly if there are things that have come through my life and my family line which have influenced them. I can repent, renounce things, deal with things that I might have done which has opened up my family line to certain things. So I can do all that. But when it comes down to it, every single person has free will to choose. You know, and people's choices determine what happens, you know, and God can say, I've got all this blessing for you, like the whole children of Israel were coming up to the promised land, and God says, this land belongs to you, all this blessing belongs to you, you can go in and possess it, and they all turned around and saw, most of them turned around and said, no, it's too difficult, too hard, giants, we're afraid, and they didn't possess it, their choice. You know, and ultimately we want to help our children to make the right choices, but it's still theirs to make, you know. And we've got to be careful that we don't try and control and manipulate them, you know, because there's a danger in doing that. For the best of heart and intentions, you know, sometimes we have to say no to them also, rather than trying to accommodate things we know are wrong, we just to say no, you know. And sometimes love is really tough, and you have to say to, just like in the church, if you think church is just another form of family, Paul said if someone won't repent and they won't change their behavior, you have to put them outside of that family setting. And sometimes you have to do that. You know, I had to give some of my children choices at times in their lives. If you're going to carry on that behavior, you can't do it here, under our roof. And they said, well, are you kicking us out? No, you're choosing to go because you're not willing to live under how we operate here. And that's really hard things to do. But sometimes you have to make decisions like that, not out of the wrong desire or heart, but because you know you have to make tough decisions. You know, Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, but it was they were expelled for their own good, ultimately, so they wouldn't eat the tree of life and live in a sinful state forever. You know, so it's operating in love and compassion and grace and mercy, but sometimes that means speaking the truth in love and demonstrating love by saying no, you know, as well as by saying yes to certain situations. So, you know, authority is the major issue of the kingdom, because it's exactly what the kingdom is. Authority, government, it's all the same thing. It's the reign and rule of God, his rulership. And we get to cooperate with him and outwork some of that. But there are, you know, there are limits, and I think we need to be aware of the limits, you know, and not try and go beyond that which we are authorized to do. You know, and I'm careful not to, particularly when I'm ministering with other people. You know, just because I see something doesn't mean I've got the authorization to release it or to deal with it. You know, I've seen a white dragon operating over our town here for the last 3 years. I've had no authority to deal with it, even though I'm chairman of the Churches Together group. Even though I have a level of spiritual authority, I knew I had no authority to deal with that, because other leaders were also involved in the authority we have in the town. Now, on Good Friday last week, we responded here locally to something God had spoken to us about, which was to give him room and make space for him to come. And so we said, okay, what are we going to do? How are we going to do that? And normally on Good Friday, we have a walk of witnesses, and people carry crosses into the town, and then we have a service in the middle of the town, and we praise and worship God and stuff. So we felt this year, actually, no, we're going to respond by giving God space and room for him to come. So all we're going to do is take as many crosses as people are willing to take. We're going to stand up in our high street, and we're just going to stand in silence for 20 minutes and just let God come. And it was awesome. It's like, you know, I had a cross. I was standing there. I had my eyes closed. I was looking in the realm of the spirit. I saw what was going on up the high street with the angels. And then I saw this dragon. And that, what we did, gave me authority to slay it. And because we were obedient to something God said, and usually a white dragon is symbolic of religious things, of deception, that the enemy is trying to deceive through religious things to hinder and block us. And, you know, I was able to kill it. I was able to open up its belly. Certain things were released from that. Even though in most settings I would have authority to deal with that, I knew I couldn't do it. Yeah, but I knew at that moment I did. You know, because I went into the heavens once I saw it to get that mandate. And it was like that mandate was released to me. So then I dealt with it from above while we were all standing there and the angels were aligned up the high street with fiery swords. I was able to do it. You know, so we've got to be careful. Just because we see something doesn't necessarily mean that we have the authority to deal with it. Make sure that we get the authority before we do. You know, and particularly in ministering to people, you know, there are certain things that I can see that I won't say because I just have no release to say it. You know, even though I do see it, you know. And so we have to be careful, again, you know, that we're not looking to make people look at us and think, wow, they know an awful lot of stuff. Oh, look at their prophetic gift, or look at this, or look at that, or they can see this, and whatever. we must maintain that this is all because of God. You know, it's not about us. And so keeping our hearts right. You know, with greater levels of authority, greater levels of humility are necessary. Because, you know, it's, I don't know, was it Shakespeare or someone said it, is it power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. See what happened to Lucifer? You know, so we must be really careful that we don't allow that authority to make us sort of full of ourselves, really, rather than God, you know, and therefore question our motives. You know, why would I want to say that? Am I saying that because I want someone to think, wow, you're really good? Or am I saying it because God's authorized me to say it? And it's a good, you know, it is a good thing to do regularly to check yourself out. You know, check out the motives of our heart. Check out the desires of our heart. Check out why we're doing what we're doing. And just make sure that we're coming from a place of humility and gentleness, surrender to God, not looking to meet an unmet need or an unhealed hurt, you know, by doing things. And many people get into good causes and doing things because they've got unresolved hurts in their own life and they're trying to compensate by doing things for other people. You know, and we need to make sure that we come from a place of wholeness and minister from wholeness rather than looking to minister to make us whole by ministering. You know, and some of that is important when we're looking at authority. You know, I mean, I've been given some authority things. You know, I was given... you know, I've been to the Firestones a few times recently, taking people there, so I've engaged a little bit more myself, you know, and I've been given some things there. But just because I've been given something doesn't necessarily mean I can just go and I need to learn how to use that which I've been given. You know, and so then I'm going to spend the time with God, with the seven spirits of God, being trained to use it. Just like, oh yes, I've got the authority of an orb to go and make laws. I've only ever gone and made one law when wisdom took me there and showed me how to do it. You know, just because I have the capacity doesn't mean that I go around doing it all the time. I do it when my spirit and my destiny will direct me to do it. You know, and we have to be, you know, very much more in touch with who we are and our identity, and then our conscience can really be energized by the fear of God and reverence to protect us about bringing any dishonor to God. And therefore, we must listen. And we must ask the question, why? You know, because, you know, I don't want to do anything that's going to cause dishonor to God. So I'd rather ask the question, am I authorized and mandated to do this than make an assumption that I am and overstep the mark and do something outside of the will of God for me? You know, now sometimes you have to be obedient really quickly because God's asking you to do something now, and I understand that. But generally, when it comes to judicial issues of authority, you've got the time to administer the kingdom. And so let's administer with righteousness and justice.
That's good. Thank you.
Okay.
Hey, Mike. Oh, that was great. That was great. Well, I know we're really close to our end time. I did have one more question. You got time for one more?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. The whole, is that okay, Andra? I don't want to jump in on you. Okay, all right. When I'm describing to people about the going and presenting ourselves, and the, you know, Ian talks all the time about how when we go, you know, the Zechariah 3, we get righteousness. The only way to get righteousness is to go there. That's where we get righteousness. You know, the Isaiah passage about the seraphim and the coals to the lips and you know that purges our iniquity. The number one question I get when I try to explain that to people is, why are you bringing all this Old Testament stuff into the situation here? I thought, you know, Jesus, that's old covenant stuff. That's old stuff. Why is what Jesus did not good enough? Why do we have to go this extra step? And I think I know the answer, but I wanted to hear you talk about it, like that difference of what happens when we go there and why we do have to do that.
Yeah. Sure. I mean, the main issue around it is not that it's old or new covenant. It's about the protocols of the kingdom. The protocols of the kingdom were the same in the old covenant as they are in the new covenant. You know, you can see that by looking at the scriptures and seeing the court system. The earthly outworking of that has changed in that there is now no longer a high priest earthly, but there is a high priest heavenly. And there is still a high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Very clear from Hebrews that he has gone into the heavens and cleansed the tabernacle with his blood. His blood is an ever-present reminder and testimony on the mercy seat. And we have access through his flesh and through the veil to go into the Holy of Holies. So the sense of the new covenant is that we are now a habitation of God and that God dwells in us and that we are priests to be able to access the holy things of God, where in the Old Covenant there was only one high priest and one order of priests in terms of those from the Levites and those that came through Aaron's line and things like that. But now we're all priests. So what do they think our priesthood means if it's not to access the things that the priest could access, which is the presence of God around the Ark of God in the Tabernacle of God? So, you know, I understand, you know, this whole thing. Well, didn't Jesus do it all? Yeah, of course he did. He did everything that's opened up the way that we can come into the realm of heaven and engage in the kingdom protocols of being his children and sons and exercising kingdom authority. So it's a bit of a red herring, really, because when you actually look at it, you know, what they're really sort of saying is, well, I actually don't want to follow protocol. You know, I want it all to be done for me. I don't want any responsibility for doing it myself. Well, sons have responsibility. You know, and we need to exercise kingdom authority and responsibility as sons. Those who just think, oh, Jesus has done it all, I don't need to do anything now, what do they tend to do in their lives? Not a lot. Because they're waiting for Jesus to do it all the time. And it's immaturity, effectively. It's an immature position dressed up with a religious sounding argument to say, I don't need to do anything. Jesus did it all. Of course he did. He did everything for my salvation. But I'm supposed to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm supposed to actually demonstrate the kingdom through my life. So does that mean I don't have to do anything? Of course it doesn't. I need to do things. I need to exercise authority. So to me, the issue really around the particularly presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, that is a New Testament Romans 12, 1 and 2 principle. So that isn't Old Covenant. It's New Covenant. But what is a living sacrifice? Where are you going to get revelatory understanding of what it is to present yourself as a sacrifice? Well, from the types and shadows that are in the Old Testament, which gives us insight into what that means in the New Testament. So the types and shadows of things in the Old Testament find fulfillment in the New. Yes, Jesus said all the law and the prophets are summed up in, you know, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. I absolutely accept that that sums it all up. But the reality is we still have to outwork authority. And that means us operating in heavenly authority and going to heaven to access that authority there. And if you don't follow the protocol, then you don't get to access it, you know. So it's not that we're doing anything for our salvation. And I think that's the issue. We're not presenting ourselves as a sacrifice for sin. We're going to find out what the will of God for me is today. Because that's what Romans 12 says. And at the end of it is, so that you will know what the perfect will of God is for you. So do I want to serve God? If I want to serve him, then I need to present myself to him for his service, which is what I'm doing. It's nothing to do with salvation. You know, so I'm not presenting myself as a sacrifice for my sins. Jesus has done that. But Jesus has opened up the way for me to come through him into the realms of heaven to begin to administer the kingdom. And so that is the issue. You know, so when people are talking about it, you know, they are confusing what Jesus did on the cross to secure our salvation with the all authority that Jesus now has in heaven and on earth, because he's seated above all authority in the heavens, and now we're seated with him in heavenly places. If you don't go to sit with him in heavenly places and exert and administer the authority you have there, well, then you have none. And that's the issue. It is judicial authority. The kingdom is about righteousness and justice. Jesus has made us the righteousness of God. Absolutely. And as we step into that realm, then we begin to understand who we really are. We don't go to make ourselves righteous. We go to acknowledge what he has already done and to experience it. When you look at most Christians' lives are not much different from the world's lives. They're struggling with the same issues. You know, the divorce rate is no different for Christians and non-Christians. They're a mess. Well, why are they a mess? Because they're not actually, because they're conformed to the world, not transformed by the renewing of their mind to think according to the kingdom and to operate according to the kingdom. But children want their parents to do everything. Oh, daddy, 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 give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. And when you get to the age of responsibility, the parents have to say, look, I can't give you that anymore. You need to go out and get a job. You need to do that yourself now. And so maturity is coming into the knowledge of who we really are as children of God and getting to do those things ourselves. And we get to do it by presenting ourselves before God as a living sacrifice. A lot of the issue is around earthly things. So, well, I pray and I go to the throne of grace because I'm praying. Well, no, you can actually go to the throne of grace. But you can't go to the throne of grace until you learn to present yourselves in a way that opens up that realm for you to step into it. You know, so it's learning judicial protocol. It's nothing to do with atoning for our own sin, making ourselves righteous. It's just we get to feel righteous when we step into that place. We get to experience what it is to be righteous there so we can outwork righteousness here. You know, and I think I would point people to Hebrews and what Jesus did to open up the way for us to go into those places, to come before the Holy of Holies, it says. Now, if people are saying, oh, well, that's just symbolic, well, then they're no more operating in New Covenant than we are, because they're saying, That's just a representation of the old. Even though Jesus said it, or Paul said it, as Jesus did it, we're definitely within the new covenant. And so we have access to come before the Holy of Holies. But I wouldn't want to go before the Holy of Holies without knowing the protocol of coming. So learning to present ourselves helps us to understand what we're doing. So we're submitting ourselves to the laver of God's word as a mirror to show us what we look like. We're presenting ourselves on the altar of incense so that our lives can be a fragrance to God. We are coming before the menorah of the seven spirits of God and the light of God for him to show us who we are. You know, it's just in the old covenant, only one person could do that, or a group of people. Now we all get to do it. That's why we're kings and priests. So we get access to the priestly function and the kingly function, and we're supposed to rule. Well, yeah.
Very good. Thank you, Mike. Thank you.
You know, but I guarantee that those people who ask those questions are not operating in kingdom authority. They aren't. They're trying to find religious excuses not to have to be operating in sonship. Some people just want to remain immature. You know, they just don't want to be mature. Because maturity brings responsibility. It's so much easier if, oh God, you do it all. You know, if it be your will, Lord, I'll just surrender that, blah, 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 blah. No, he's saying, you're asking me to do all the things that I told you to go and do. And I've given you authority to go and do. So actually, I'm going to stop doing those things for you. Because that's the best way to show you that you need to come and do them yourself. And that's why I think a lot of people are struggling, because the grace that was on them is no longer on them. Because God is saying, sorry, you have to mature. You know, if you're going to fulfill your destiny, you must mature, and I'm going to train you and discipline you to mature. Hence God loving his children enough to discipline them. And the discipline can be, I am going to remove the grace that I've done all these things for you, and I'm going to encourage you to do them yourself. And people, oh God, where are you? Why are you not doing this anymore? Why can't I do this anymore? Well, because actually now you need to mature. That was baby stuff. Now you need to do kingdom mature stuff, which is to come into the heavens and rule. And yes, to outwork that through our lives. So, yeah, it's, a lot of people will be saying a lot of things like that.
Yeah.
Okay.